me talk about. But you know, someone else picks it and brought it up. This is actually a great topic, and it's also actually a difficult topic to talk on because, in a sense, it's kind of huge, wouldn't you think? And exactly who would you call in to be an expert on this? You know, I'm definitely not an expert on intimacy with God, having a personal relationship with God. I mean, maybe I can be an expert in one or two things in life, but this is probably not one, you know, something that I would openly brag about. And so as we turn to the scripture, I mean, well, that's why we turn to the scripture, because I'm not the expert. Maybe you're not the expert, but the word is. And so John 14, verses 15 to 21. And Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And this is God's word. Now, translation might be a little different, ESV, but, you know, all close enough, all the same. It's actually a good topic and a difficult topic, mainly because, unlike other religions, Christianity actually is a personal relationship with God. I mean, that's the short answer. So what is personal relationship with God? Someone says, okay, it's Christianity. Okay, see ya. But, you know, what I mean is, in every other religion, of all the religions, actually, you don't, if you know anything about Buddhism, you don't need to know anything about Buddha in order to be a good Buddhist. Because it's not about the person Buddha so much as it's about his dharma, it's about his teaching. You follow his teachings and that's what's important. In the same way, in a lot of traditional religions, even if it's a traditional version of Christianity that you grew up with, you do the things, and as long as you're doing the things that you do, it's not really, doesn't necessarily have to be a personal connection with something. But Christianity in the Bible is always, always a personal, intimate relationship with God. It always is. And so Jesus says, the world won't see me, but you will see me. You know, he says, you will see me because I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in the Father. Christianity is always a personal relationship with God. There's no such thing as a biblical version of Christianity that's not about a personal relationship with God. And so therefore, we have to ask at some point, what exactly is a personal relationship with God of all people? How can we have a personal relationship with the Almighty? And coming from this passage, and I'm just going to talk, in general ways about this, my thesis is, in a nutshell, a personal relationship is not feelings. It's not feelings, although personal relationship comes with feelings and experience. It's not feelings, but rather it's love translated into action. Now, so what we want to do is, let me talk a little bit about what a personal relationship with God is not, what it is, and then what we need to do to either get a personal relationship or nurture our personal relationship and so forth, okay? So what it's not, what it is, and how we get it. So first of all, what it's not, and the first point is simply, it's not a feeling or an experience. So, for instance, if you have a close relationship with a person, and I'll use this metaphor over and over, it's just sort of analogy. When you have a close relationship with a person, sometimes you will, at some point, you're going to get the warm fuzzies. You know, even if it's just, I'm not even talking about relationships like, oh, I love you, sort of thing, but, you know, if it's just guys, two heterosexual males, at some point, if you have a close friendship, you will have the warm fuzzies where you feel like, hey, man, I'm so glad that you're, you know, I'm always there for you, you're always there for me, I'm glad we're buddies, yeah, bro. And so, you know, you get the warm fuzzies, every single type of relationship, your father, your mother, your brothers. One of the signs of a close relationship is you get these feelings, but the first point is simply, the feelings and the relationship are two different things. And sometimes the feelings come way after. And by the same token, sometimes you have feelings, you have emotional feelings about something, but you don't necessarily have the relationship. Now, this is really important just for in general with life, I guess, with relationships in general, because oftentimes when two people fall in love romantically, you actually, it's possible to love someone deeply and to be growing into a very deep and meaningful relationship and not feel a thing. Actually, you've all seen, you know, if you don't know what I mean, Pride and Prejudice. Go see Pride and Prejudice. I haven't seen the Keira Knightley version, you know, I've been staying away from that. But, you know, people tell me it's really good. But the whole idea is you can be falling in love with someone, but you don't feel lovey-dovey towards them. But then one day, all of a sudden, it hits you, and you say, oh, man, I'm in love. But the truth is you've been falling in love all along. It's possible to develop a relationship and without any lovey-dovey feelings. By the same token, it's possible to have the opposite where you have a crush from a distance, and there's this person that you've seen every Friday night when you come here, and she sits across the room, and you think, wow, isn't she wonderful? And you have all these feelings, and the feelings can be real. Actually, you know, we call it a crush for a reason. You know, crush is so silly, but, you know, you can feel crushed. The feelings are real. The feelings are serious. You're losing sleep. You're not eating well because you have all these feelings. But then if you actually get the guts to talk to the person and you find out that there's nothing there, the feelings were just, you know, it was you were in love with your own imagination. So first point is that a relationship is not a feeling, although it comes with it. And in the same way, our relationship with God, it's easy when we're talking about it to think of the feelings and the experiences that come along with it and to confuse those things for the actual relationship. But by the same token, you can have a relationship and not have the feelings right away, or you can have feelings and not have the relationship. For the latter thing, if you want to read up on this a little bit more, Jonathan Edwards wrote a little work called Treatise Concerning Religious Affections. And it's from the 1700s, and so it was pretty standard language back then, but it sounds a little difficult to read now. If you don't want to read the whole thing, just read the table of contents, because the table of contents actually tells you the whole thing. Parts 2 and parts 3, he lists out a bunch of things. For instance, he says, when people have really strong emotions about God, when they're crying and they feel so broken, that doesn't mean that they necessarily have a relationship with God. I mean, they might, but that doesn't mean anything. The strength of emotions don't mean anything. Oh, but they quote scripture and they feel it so strongly and they're not trying to be emotional, but you know, the emotion just overtakes them. He says, none of these things is proof that you have a relationship with God. Just the way you can have a crush on someone, just the way you can see someone across the room and wow, bam, you're stuck on that person. And you think it's real, it feels real, but it turns into nothing. It fizzles out, totally fizzles out. In the same way, you can have experiences, what you think are experiences of God, and they can be strong, they can be genuine, and yet it doesn't necessarily mean a thing. On the other hand, the reason why we're talking about this a little bit is Martin Lloyd-Jones, and actually Jonathan Edwards too, the only reason why we know about Jonathan Edwards in evangelical circles is because of a preacher that came much, much later in 1900s named David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he really popularized him, you know, it's a bit of trivia. But he was a great popularizer of what we call baptism of the Spirit among conservative circles. And his argument was that what God does with us in terms of showering his love and devotion down, he said it was incredibly powerful. Actually, the emotions that you get that arise out of a genuine relationship with God is so powerful, it's so earth-shaking that if you're normally a scared person, it would totally make you brave. If you're a proud person, it would make you humble. If it gives you a sense of the reality of God's presence. You know, a lot of people, when I first became Christian, one of the things I struggled with was, is God really even there? Maybe I'm just making all this stuff up. When you have the experience of God, when you have what they used to call the baptism of the Spirit, when you have the experience of God, all of a sudden all doubts are melted away. just the way you wonder if there's this person named Leo. Did I hear that right? Is, you know, who would name their kid Leo in this day and age? You know, is that your sign? Yes, it is my sign. And he's a pastor, and he drives a little red scooter. You know, who parks that thing? You say, is that real? But then you meet the person, and you say, yes, it's true. Okay, I didn't hear that wrong. That wasn't a mistake. All the uncertainty is washed away in the same way. An experience of God, there are such things as genuine experiences of God where all the uncertainties, all the doubts are washed away, where you absolutely know him because he's there. Jesus says, you will see me. The world doesn't see me, but you will see me because I will be in you. And so there's this absolute certainty. And at the same time, you absolutely know that you're a sinner, and you absolutely know that God loves you. And so there's this really powerful thing. And once you get that, you feel like nothing else matters. World, do your worst, because I got this. I can handle anything as long as I have this. Now, that is so powerful that when people talk about a relationship with God, what do we talk about? We talk about the feeling. And the first point is there's a difference. Don't chase after the feeling, you chase after the relationship with God. That's the first thing. And actually, you know, you could apply that to regular relationships too. With your friends, you know, don't chase after the buddy-buddy feelings, you know, because you'll just creep them out. Instead, chase after, you know, be a good friend. And, you know, if you're single and you're, you know, don't chase after the romantic feelings. Instead, get to know people. And when you develop, you know, genuine friendships, the romance sometimes comes. You know, that's how the real thing happens. So that's the first thing. A personal relationship is not a feeling, but it comes with feelings, and this is very, very important. It does come with feelings. We're not saying the feelings are not important. It comes with it, but it's not the same thing, okay? Second thing is, so what is it? What is a personal relationship with God? It's, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a counselor, to be with you forever, okay? That, in a nutshell, shows us the basic idea of what we're talking about, that it's love translated into action. So, for instance, if you love someone from afar, now we're talking about crushes, but let's say you absolutely knew everything there was to know about this person. You knew more about this person than anyone did, and you loved them, but you never talked to them, and you never did anything for them, and you were never part of their world. Do you have a relationship? Genuine love, but you don't do anything. No action equals no relationship. Or let's say you're doing something. There's this one person, and you're always doing stuff for them. You know, you're always helping them with their car or helping with groceries or, you know, driving them to the airport. You're always doing things for them, but you're not doing it out of a love or an affection or an admiration or a respect. You're just doing it because your boss tells you to. Is that a relationship? Well, no, not really, because a real relationship is love translated into action. But if you admire someone, if you care about them, and you do things for them, and they admire you and care about you and do things for you, that, in a nutshell, is what we call a relationship. Now, I know we're not used to, we don't usually spell it out this way, because, you know, relationships are kind of like art or beauty or music. You know it when you see it. You know, you don't really have to spell it out, but if you want to spell it out, this is it. It's love translated into action. So, for instance, or let me just say that I said at the beginning that Christianity is a personal relationship with God. The gospel is actually made for personal relationship, because the gospel is that God lived his entire life as a sacrificial life for you. Everything that he did, he wasn't doing it for himself. He was actually doing it for you, out of love for you. He didn't just love you from afar and say, be well, but he actually came to serve. And that he not only lived a sacrificial life, but died a sacrificial death, so that we, out of love for our saviors, would live a sacrificial life for him who lived for us. In other words, what is that? What is that? What are we talking about? You hear that all the time. What is that? That's a personal relationship. That's love translated into action. Not love from afar, not an abstract love, and not just action, 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 but it's love translated into action. It's light and heat. Okay, so you get the idea. Now, that's pretty simple. You know, you say, okay, I get that. Let me complicate this just a little bit. What this means for us is that a personal relationship actually has more to do with why you do stuff for people than what you do. So for instance, let's say we're trying to, you know, develop our friendship, and I were to, let's say I were to come over to your house every day and bring you food because you were sick and in bed. Would that be nurturing our friendship? Or let's say I was sick in bed and you were bringing me food every single day. You'd come by, chat for a few minutes, drop off some food, chicken soup, and what would that do for our friendship? That would nurture our friendship. Afterwards, when I got better, I'd say, you know, every single day I was a mess, I was miserable, and you came and helped me. You know, that would nurture our friendship. But let's say, different scenario, let's say you were bringing me food every day, you would chat with me every day, but you were doing it because you're the pizza delivery guy, and that's your job. A personal relationship is really about, you know, why you do what you do. Why are you doing this? It's not so much about what you do, it's also about why you're doing it. Now, this is something that Jesus talks about all the time. Now, we just passed the season of Lent, and this is something silly that everyone does. It's not a big deal, but Jesus, in his most famous sermon, said, when you fast, here's how I want you to fast. You're going to fast sometimes. You know, you're going to skip meals. Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to tell anyone about it. Because if you tell people about it, then you've already gotten your reward. You obviously had ulterior motives for why you were fasting. But if you're really doing it for me, if you're doing it for God, then God already knows, and therefore you don't have to say a word. I want you to do it for him. And he says that about giving to the poor. He says you don't have to announce it to the world, because when you announce it to the world, even if you're doing it for a good reason, let's say you want to be a good example and encourage other people to do it, that's a very good reason. I applaud, you know, people who give, you know, to be a good example. That's a wonderful thing. But if you're doing it for God, you don't have to tell anyone because he already knows, right? Because you're doing it for him. A personal relationship is really about why you do what you do. Why are you doing what you do? And so when you have a personal relationship with God, the idea is you're doing things that are actually for him. He's the reason why, and therefore oftentimes they're secrets. That's how you get intimacy. That's how a relationship is nurtured. Now, by the way, before I move on, that's also what makes Christianity different from traditional religions. Because in traditional religions, it's really about what you do. I want you to do the right things. There are these things that need to be done, and you need to do it the right way. Christianity is really about why you do what you do. And Jesus says at the end, there are going to be all these people that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't you see all the wonderful things we did in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Get that? He says there's no relationship. Had nothing to do with me. You were doing that for you or for other reason or to be a good example or, you know, whatever. But it had nothing to do with me. There was no relationship. Christianity is a relationship with God. It's all about a relationship with God. And so the last thing. So that's what it is. It's love translated into action. So how do we get it? Now, you basically know already. You know, this actually, you know, when you do workshops, a good thing to do is to get the principles out, have some basic to-do items like translate your love into action, and then, you know, go off and do it. And then come back and, you know, we debrief and stuff like that, but, you know, we're not going to do that. We'll do it the second best way. You basically know, but in terms of techniques, how do you develop a relationship with God? Let's say you don't have a relationship with God, a personal relationship, and you want to start one, or you want to nurture the relationship that you have. What do you do? Okay, here are a couple of... In terms of techniques, here are a couple of things worth mentioning. How do you get it if you don't have it? Let's say someone says, I've been involved with Christianity for some time. I've been going to church. I pretty much believe the stuff that I'm supposed to believe. Okay, but the personal, you know, relationship stuff, I don't entirely get it yet. So what do I need to do? Here's what you need to do. First, knowing is actually 90% of it, right? Because once you know that there's such a thing, go get it. Be creative. Figure out ways to get it. I mean, what do you do? What do normal people do? Once you know that there's something like that there, once you know that there's such a thing as a real deep personal relationship, you pray. What are you doing when you're praying? You're giving God an opportunity to do things for you, to translate love into action. So you pray, you ask for big things, you ask for little things, and you use God's answers, knowing that God actually doesn't have to do anything for you. Because actually, when you have a relationship with someone, you're not trying to manipulate them, you just ask them for stuff, right? And give him an opportunity to sometimes say no and sometimes do things for you and allow that to be part of the dialogue. But then you do the second part, which is you let your love be translated into action. You take what you do know of God, what you do admire about God, and you actually do something to please him. So for instance, you walked into a church for the very first time and you find out, okay, God has to do with something about forgiveness. Well, how about, here's what you do. You try forgiving someone, letting go of grudges for his sake, for Christ's sake. You do it in such a way that you want him to be happy. You want him to see it and say, wow, I like that you did that because that's what I'm about. And that's how you develop a relationship. I mean, that's it in a nutshell. Okay, let's say you already have a relationship with God and you have a taste of it, you have a sense of it, but you know there's not a depth there, or you've lost the depth. What do I do? Basically the same things, right? But here's what you need to know. When you're further along in a relationship, you have to be a little bit more intentional about things, don't you? So for instance, the friends that you just met a couple of weeks ago, you can sort of maintain the friendship kind of by accident. You make friends by accident. That's how I make friends. Like you see the same people in the same places, you start talking, and then you know you see them again. It's kind of by accident. But once you've been best friends for like 10 years, you have to be a little bit more intentional. You have to say things like, hey, how about lunch, you know, next week Thursday? And then you have to show up. So you have to actually make plans to do things. Because if you just wait to bump into your best friend, you know, good luck. You're never going to see them again. So you have to be a little bit more intentional the further your relationship goes on. So one of the things you could do when it comes to the things that you do for God, you just need to be a little bit more intentional about it. The Christians in the New Testament are, you see hints of it here and there, but they're always doing secret things for God. They have secret promises. So for instance, Paul goes to Jerusalem and he shaves his head. What was that about? What does it say in the Bible that we need to shave our head? This was between Paul and God, and he was doing something. Well, Paul, would you care to explain to us why you shaved your head? No, it has nothing to do with you. And in the same ways, Jesus said in his most famous sermon, when you do things for God, you don't have to talk to other people about it, but you can do them. And so in being intentional about developing or nurturing your relationship with God, you can intentionally have these little secret things that are really between you and God. Working on your sins, or maybe it has nothing to do with sins. Maybe it's fasting. Or doing anything. Have you ever tried fasting for an afternoon? I can skip lunch like that, but the minute I say I'm going to fast, I'm starving. It's so hard. But the whole point of it is saying, God, I know this is silly. There's no reason why I need to do this. There's nothing I can do to give to you because you don't need anything from me. You've given everything to me. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to give up a meal. I'm going to give up two meals. And every time I get hungry, I'm going to think of you. And remember that Jesus walked this earth and he was hungry so that I could be filled. And I'm just going to do this to remember you. Now, that's silly. Do you have to do that? No, you don't ever have to do that. You can go your entire life and never do that and still be loved and still be blessed. That has nothing to do with it. But it can be a way to build your relationship with God. And so, you know, there are all these things, and there are books about this. Richard Foster's Spiritual Disciplines, good place to start. And the whole point is not what you do, but why you're doing what you do. And the whole idea is at some point doing this, You're going to start off doing one thing for God, okay? So you decide to fast on Thursday lunch. You're going to skip lunch and you're going to fast. You do one thing for God. Maybe as your relationship develops and you realize how much God is doing for you, you do a couple of things for God. Maybe after a while, 10% of everything that you do is for God. Maybe later on, 50% of what you do is for God. But the whole point of what God is after here is that eventually everything you do would be for him. Now, that's crazy talk. Why would I do everything for God? That's crazy. I mean, would you do everything for school? Would you do everything for work? Would you do everything for your parents? You'd be ruined if you did everything for anyone. But see, God, everything that God has ever done, everything God does is for you. And therefore, when you turn around and say, maybe I can do a little more for God. Maybe I can do everything for him, too. You'll be okay. Now, if you don't get that, okay, put that away for a second. That's the basic idea of it. How do we get it? You let your love translate into action. That's it in a nutshell. You figure out ways, creative ways to do that. And you also pray, because praying is an opportunity for God to let his love translate into action. There's just one more thing. you need to know. That is, what kind of relationship is it that God's after? And I'm just going to kind of lay it out there, and then we'll wrap up. We'll do a question and answer. What kind of relationship is God after? Here, he puts it in a nutshell. He says, you're orphans, and I want to be your father. This is the kind of relationship that I'm after. What does that mean? You see, in those days, who your father was meant everything. If your father was a great man, you're someone great. If your father was wise, people treated you as though you were wise. If your father was an awful person, it's too bad, but in that society, you would be treated as an awful person too. Now, that's just how society was, but God is speaking to this in this society, and he says, you know, here's the thing. I want to be your father. Everything that I do, all my wealth, all my goodness will belong to you. The perfect life that Jesus lived will belong to you. My power and my might will belong to you. All my wealth will belong to you. My honor, my glory will belong to you. Therefore, you can ask me for anything. And, well, that's the relationship that he's after. And you get the idea. God isn't after your obedience so much as he's after you. And he didn't come so much to tell you about stuff as to give himself to you. Okay, you get the idea of that. Let me pray for us, and we'll do a little question and answer. Father, we thank you that you give us yourself, and you challenge us with the idea that we might not just be your servants, not just be your people, not just be your royal subjects, but actually be your children. And so, Father, I pray that we would, wherever we're at, that we could be challenged with this thought, and that we would be encouraged, because Jesus stood with his arms wide open, with his arms nailed open, so that we could come in. So I pray that we would all be encouraged to actually seek a deeper personal relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Questions, comments? Do you usually do question and answer? I usually do question and answer. It's actually... Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. No, I was saying it's one of these responsibility flubbing things, you know? Like you tell someone to do something and they say, okay, you remind me. They just threw the responsibility back in your face. The question and answer kind of throws the responsibility at you, which is really my responsibility to be perfectly clear, but I can't, so... Now, it's up to you to straighten everything out. So, Kenny, are you ready? How do you know you're growing closer to God? You know, for most people, they'll just say, you know, I know it when I see it, right? You know it when you see it. What if you don't know? You know, I always thought this was sort of a curse. I always felt like when it comes to social things and relational things, I must be mildly autistic or something. Because when it came to social cues and stuff, all growing up, I was really so, so bad at it. And so if you don't know, then, you know, I'm with you. And so I look to things. That's why I tend to be a little bit more analytical and less touchy-feely, because I don't get the touchy-feely stuff. How do I know if I'm growing closer in my relationship to God? I will actually be more like him. That's how I'll know. I'll be more sacrificial. I'll be doing more and loving more in ways that I know that I normally wouldn't. I mean, one of the wonderful things about how we grow and change as a Christian is that you actually can't take any credit for it. You know, we sing songs and we say something like, oh, all glory to you, Lord. But, you know, usually when you do something good, you feel like, you know, patting yourself on the back. Well, the thing about when you do stuff for God, like, this person is such a jerk. I don't want to deal with this person, but I'm going to call him, and I'm actually going to, you know, I'm not going to pretend like he didn't sin. I'm going to treat him like someone I love dearly. And so if it means confronting something, I will do it. I'll do it as gently as I possibly can. If it means forgiving, I will do it. But when you do that, when you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to forgive and be loving for Jesus' sake, a funny thing happens, because I can't take credit for it, because the only way you can love your enemy is if you don't like the guy, right? I always thought there was a loophole. You can say, you know, Jesus always said you need to love your enemy. I always thought the loophole was don't call anyone your enemy, then you don't have to love them. But the thing is, if you really don't like someone, you will have enemies. You will always have enemies. And, you know, we just need to be more honest with it. We don't call them enemies. We just say, oh, he's just like a little, you know. But when you have a person, you can say, oh, yes, they're your enemy, but you're going to love him no matter what because Jesus wants you to. The fact that they're your enemies means you can't take any credit for the good thing that you're doing. Because the next thing you know, your enemy is going to wind up being your friend. But you can't take any credit for that, because if you did what you wanted to do, you would have forgotten about him. But Jesus gets all the credit. And so one of the ways that you know that you're actually growing in your relationship is that you find yourself doing that more and more, doing things that, oh, I would never do that in a million years, but Jesus wants me to, so okay. That's what he would do. It's kind of like you get two minds. You know, married people talk about this. You know, you say, I don't really like that, but you know what? Grace would really love this. You know, there are movies or there's foods. I'm not really into that, but I think Grace would really. And you just know, right? You have two sets of tastes. You have your own taste and you have someone else's taste. In the same way, we start to get God's taste, Jesus' taste. We start to get his spirit. We say, okay, I would never do that, but I think Jesus would. Oh, well. Okay, looks like I'm doing it. And, yeah, so that's how you know. And if you're honest with yourself, you don't take too much credit for it afterwards. Kim? Where would you draw the line in terms of privacy? Because when you're doing things for God, you're not supposed to talk about it. Or why would you want to talk about it? Because it's about between you and him. But where do you draw the line with privacy? Because you ought to be sharing stuff? Is it? Okay. Right. Right, right. That is kind of a silly example, though. and sense that, you know, even if you don't tell anyone, people will see you withering away and say, what's wrong with you? Are you sick? Are you okay? But yeah, how do you know if you're not doing the wrong things? Right. Yeah, yeah. After not eating for 100 days, you can start hearing things, and yeah. I guess it's the difference between we are to let people into our lives, right? It not talking about some things and not letting people into our lives are really two different things. So, for instance, you know. Even if you were my next door neighbor, or even if we lived in the same house, we probably wouldn't talk about, there's probably certain topics that you wouldn't talk about with most people, no matter how close they were, whether they're your parents or your brothers, there are just certain things you don't. Well, how do you know you're not going crazy in those areas? Well, it tends to show in other areas, right? Because you're actually, it's really two things. If you're living in community, because if we're to love our neighbor, we're living in community, we're letting other people into our lives, we're involved in other people's lives, that's a good thing. Doesn't mean you have to tell them everything. The thing about going crazy or going overboard is people will know. So if you didn't eat for 100 days, people would know. As long as people were in your life, if you heard a voice from, people would know that you're hearing voices. Yeah. Hear that? Yeah.
Sort of a follow-up. How do you know if it's okay to do something public? For instance, you know, do the 30-hour famine, or like to another shouldn't be like Max Taylor write a book, you know. When is it good to do something public, and
Right. I actually think it's always fine to do public things. There's nothing wrong with even saying I'm gonna fast for the next 48 hours and I'm gonna devote all this money to Darfur, the crisis in Darfur, and I would like you guys to do the same. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually quite admirable. But that has nothing to do with my relationship with God. So my relationship with God is separate. Just the way, you know, that has nothing to do with my relationship with my wife or my mom. You know, it's just separate. It's just something else. But it's a good thing. And so, you know, especially if you were a leader of some sort and you wanted to bring the discipline of fasting, for instance, because fasting is such a weird thing, right? It's been in every spiritual tradition, but for us, it's really weird. So someone has to teach about it. So let's say you're going to teach about it, and you're going to use yourself as an example, and you're going to invite other people along. That's a great thing, but that's not about your relationship with God. That's about helping other people, which is good too. So how would you balance the stuff between you and God and the stuff between you and everyone else? I don't know. It's kind of like it's up to your judgment, really. So the next time someone says, hey, I'm going to do a 30-hour fast, it's not like, hypocrite. No, and usually when people point their fingers and say hypocrite, you're being a little hypocritical too. And so there's nothing wrong with it. They're just being an example.
Did you say the same thing as altar calls? When, like, say that this pastor is speaking and come up to sort of share something or whatever the altar call is?
Yeah, I don't know. It goes back to why you're doing it. Why you're doing it. I mean, part of the... I don't come from a tradition where we do altar calls, but part of the tradition is it's when you do that publicly, it's you're not actually making yourself look good. It's actually you're confessing yourself as a sinner. And so it's not something that you're actually gaining from. Whereas if I say, hey, you know, I fasted 82 hours last week. How many hours did you, you know, I've been working on it. So that's obviously, if I said that, that's obviously something, you know, it pumps me up. You know, it elevates my standard. And so there's an obvious ulterior motive, or danger of an ulterior motive, at least. With an altar call, I think with the tradition of the altar call, even though a lot of churches don't do it, but the churches that do it, the idea is, why would anyone want to fake that? Right? You're publicly declaring you're a sinner. You're publicly declaring lots of things. And so it's very difficult to do, to get up in front of a room full of people you don't know and to do that. And so it comes back to why you're doing it. So if you're doing it for the right reason, the person coming up, if they were doing it for the right reason, then that's a wonderful moment. So pastors are really divided about that too. You know, with the Billy Graham Crusades, they always do the altar calls. Less than 2% are actually still interested after like 6 months. And so, you know, in some circles, it's a numbers game. They figure, okay, we just need to do like, you know, 100 times more, and then the 2% will grow. But you know, so there are different schools, and people are really divided whether about the practice itself. But if you're in a church that does altar calls and someone comes up, it depends on why they're doing it. I've actually been in a church where it's a lot of the same people come up very frequently, and then start to wonder if that's the right, you know, right idea, right practice. But so I don't know. Any other thoughts, questions? Yeah, if you're really stumped and you want to do something for God and you can't figure out what to do, you know, you can work on your sins. That's always the easy, you know, way. It's not easy, but it's usually obvious. You usually know what the big thing is that you're working on at the moment. If you don't, then ask the people that you live with. They'll tell you. Because usually the people you live with, they can see it like that. They usually tell you, but you just think they're nagging or something. But whatever it is, it's always there. But you know, the general skill of building any relationship, like once again, that the only reason why I think this way is because I feel like I've grown up mildly autistic or something, because I was an only child, maybe that's it. I was an only child, and so I never learned to play well with others in the sandbox, so I had to learn a little later on. But the basic idea is always the same. You figure out something that the person likes, and you do something for them. And hopefully they reciprocate. You do something either for them or something that they appreciate, you know, something like that. There's some act of service, even if it's just talking to them. Like when you talk to someone and you're trying to start a relationship, you try to talk about things that they're interested in, right? What are you doing? You're serving them. You're trying to figure out, you know, what do they like and try to do that. With our relationship with God, it's the same thing. There are certain things that God likes: forgiveness, mercy, sacrifice, love, loving, doing things for people that you really don't have to do, but would make a big difference in their lives. I mean, that's the kind of, that's who God is. And so, if you wanted to please Him, what's His name? It's in the Gospel of Luke, I'm pretty sure. And he was a tax collector, and he was trying to see Jesus because Jesus was coming by. Zacchaeus. And, you know, he went up on the tree, and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your place today. I'm going to eat with you tonight. And Zacchaeus spontaneously, you know, everyone's looking at him. He's a tax collector. He's taken money. He's extorted money from all these people, and they're all kind of annoyed. And now Jesus is getting a bad name, because all of a sudden Jesus says he's going to spend time with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is delighted, but everyone's saying, ah, Jesus, what does he know? What's wrong with this guy? You know, why is he associated with him? You know, he should know better if he's a prophet. And Zacchaeus sees that and says, no. If I've taken anything from anyone, he says he's going to give double back or something like that. I really should look that up. It's been a while since I read that. But you know the story. You can look it up. He spontaneously says, no, look. If I've taken everything that I have, I'm going to give it away, in other words. If I've cheated you of anything, I'll pay you back double. And he does this, and he looks around. Why did he do that? He did it to please Jesus. And just the way that he does that. Actually, you know, if you can find the passage, go read it tonight. Because just the way that he does that, as though he's saying, look, Jesus, do you like it? You know, I'm doing the right thing, right? That's our lives. Because Jesus does amazing things for us. He's done an amazing thing for us. And as a result, our lives are to be an expression of thanks to him. And so that's basically what Zacchaeus was doing. But that's also how you nurture a relationship. You're finding things that the person likes and working on those things. Giving to the poor. For some reason, God really likes it. I don't really get it, but okay. On the other hand, there are a lot of religious things that people like that God isn't, you know, doesn't really talk about a whole lot. And so, you know, you ask yourself, why? Why am I going to do this? Why am I doing this? I want to do something for him. And so you figure out ways to do it for him. Okay, I think you get the idea, unless anyone has a burning question. All right, everyone's getting hungry. Let me pray. Father, we thank you once again. We pray that your Spirit would speak into our lives, and that we would have more and more a deeper and deeper relationship with you. We thank you, Father, that that's exactly what you were gone for. You know, you could have just sent us prophets, which you did. You didn't have to come by yourself. A prophet can deliver a word. But with you, the word became flesh so that we can know you. And so, Father, I pray that your word would come into us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.